He said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, that you gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed and fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
Man, there's just so much I want to do in the next few minutes, but I want you to help me out here, okay? There's a theme that I want you to help me make note of. So Aaron, right over here, Aaron, Zechariah, where's Zechariah? Okay, you got to lift him up high. Okay. Anyway, I'm just going to go through them fast. Mark, Joshua, Mary, Elizabeth, Priscilla, Joel. I want you to shout out, I know especially families with kids, some of the names may not have been mentioned, the biblical names, just shout them out. Samuel, thank you. Seth, yes. Oh my goodness, yes. Keep shouting, yes. Yeah, Rebecca. Malachi? Wonderful, okay. Keep shouting, we can have it in stereo here, just... You know, I was out for a walk the other day, and I had this thought, and as I was looking around this morning, I was kind of reminded of it, and it was sort of a thought that kind of brought a smile to my face, and it was like what the Lord is doing is of biblical proportion, you know, and it just sort of like tickled my heart when I thought about all the biblical names among us. You know, we've had a Josiah here as well, and just all these biblical names. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about biblical proportion and some of the things that are unfolding today and what God is doing and what we are to anticipate and what is yet to come. So I want to do that in a few minutes. But before I do that, I want to give a shout out to Joshua and Sarah. And if we can have a couple of pictures up here for these guys, the newlyweds, here they are. We got a couple more. Yeah. They're working on it. Here we go. and one more. There we go. Congratulations. Let's give them a round of applause. Yeah. You know, the song we just heard was by Johann Sebastian Bach. And I found this quote that he wrote. He said, "At a reverent performance of music, God is always at hand with his gracious presence." Isn't that beautiful? And we are so dependent on the Lord in this hour. We are incredibly dependent on him. And I don't really know what he's going to do in the moments that we're together today and what he's already done. But what I am convinced of is that he is going to do something in all of our lives. You know, as I looked out at you, I wanted to almost uh, you know, I get this thing where I, you know, stuff begins to rise within me and I want to just speak words over you. You know, the Bible says that his thoughts towards us outnumber the sand on the seashore. So he's thinking about us all the time. And his thoughts are powerful, they're profound, and they're transformative. And we need to hear his words. We need to hear what he's saying over our lives. And so I'm just trying to think how that went. You know, I remember being at a mission in Rochester, New York, and you know, the guys there, they had to wait to eat until the preaching was done. So kind of reminds me of today. And but I remember going to this meeting. I was just a young Bible college student at the time, and I was really seeking the Lord. You know, what should I say to these guys? I mean, what would make a difference? And something began to stir in me, and I began to look at Psalm 139 and how God forms us from our mother's wombs and how he calls us and ordains us. And you know, even from our mother's womb to come forth, and there's a calling, a deep calling upon our lives. And I went to this place, and I felt like in this place, in this mission, with guys off the street and people from all over, that God had his apostles, his prophets, his evangelists, his pastors, and his teachers right there. And that he was calling them out. And I just felt a similar thing as I was sitting here this morning. I felt like there's something of a calling. And some of us, there are some here who you might think you missed your calling, but you didn't miss it. And God is here to establish you in the calling that he has upon your life, to bring you into the fullness of what he has for you. You've got to know that he has not forgotten. You might have forgotten, or you might have thought he forgot, but he didn't forget. And there are callings upon the lives of people here for such an hour as we live in right now today. This is unprecedented times we're living in. They really are. And yet, you flip that upside down and you say, we are privileged to live at such a time as this. That God called us into his kingdom for such a time as this. I was 17. I'm going to tell you a little story about that later, when I came to faith in Jesus, when I came to first see Jesus for who he really is. The title of my message this morning is Coming Home for Christmas. Coming Home for Christmas. So the prodigal son, that's a beautiful story, isn't it? And so Coming Home for Christmas. Valerie and I like Christmas movies. Okay, I'm going to confess that right up front. Okay, they're a little sappy, but most of them have to do with coming home, don't they? Coming Home for Christmas. And I heard an interview this past week with the mayor of Ottawa, and he was talking about, and I didn't know this. I tried to look it up to verify the exact facts, I can't give you the exact facts, but only that there have been many, many, many Christmas movies made in Ottawa and the surrounding area. And some of you are from the towns that these movies were made in, places like Manitick, Pakenham, Almont, Carleton Place, and, you know, the Byward Market and elsewhere. You know, so many, many Christmas movies have come out of this this area right here. New ones as well. We watched one recently called The Christmas Inheritance, and it showed, and there are many movies actually that have North Bay featured as well. And we've got people here who lived in North Bay, Valerie grew up in North Bay. And so this movie is done, part of it is done in the church that she grew up in. So it's kind of fun to watch that and to see the pipe organ that her dad built. And I actually helped him. No. Very, very little, but I did actually, you know, I was something like a gopher, you know, like, but I don't know, I had a hand in it. Let's say that much. And it's a very impressive organ in the church there in North Bay. So the story of the prodigal son story is a Christmas story. It really is a Christmas story. It's the longest of Jesus' parables. It's 22 verses. And the parable of the prodigal son could also be called the parable of the two lost sons. And it's really interesting because we can find ourselves in this parable, each and every one of us, no matter where we are in the spectrum of things, we can find ourselves in this parable. It's also been called the parable of the loving father. And I like this a lot because we're going to talk about coming home today. We're going to talk about Christmas and coming home. The parable in context. So I want to give you the context for this parable. It's a great context and really important to know the context of this parable. So in Luke chapter 15, I want to read the first two verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. That's Jesus. Okay, they're all gathering around. The tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." This is one of the things I really love about Jesus. And, you know, sometimes when I get around religious people too long, if I spend too much time around religious people, and I'll I'll try to unpack this a little bit as I go along this morning, but if I want to just really emphasize the difference between religion and a relationship. Okay, I want to just underline that, because sometimes I get around religious people and I need to go back to the Gospels to get sane again, you know, to get back into a place where it feels like Jesus, you know, it feels like, and the Gospels refresh us. They really do. They speak about Jesus as he was and as he cared for people and loved all people, you know, and it was the religious that had the toughest time with Jesus, you know. So that's the context of this. Verse 17 says this. It says, when he came to his senses. So this is the prodigal son. When he came to his senses. Now, he was surrounded by a lot of bad things and a lot of bad smells at this point in his journey. And life was pretty rough. And we can often put ourselves in contexts like that, where we find ourselves in the midst of things that are not exactly of our choosing. Or maybe they are partly of our choosing. But at this juncture in the story, it says that the prodigal son came to his senses. This is a pivotal verse that changes the whole direction of the story. So you know, these movies that are coming home for Christmas, there's always this pivotal moment where there's a shift from what's going on in the large city of New York or something, the busy, you know, penthouses of New York, and to a focus on a little town and a little home, you know, and a little village. And there's a change in the story and a focus towards home. So I've been feeling these days a little like Rip Van Winkle. You know who Rip Van Winkle was? He's a German. This was from a German fairy tale. And Rip Van Winkle was in the Catskill Mountains, and he went up to the mountains and he fell asleep and woke up 20 years later to a very different world. He wakes up to a changed world. And I feel like we are living right now in a very changed world, but this is what we're waking up to. And there is an awakening occurring. The prodigal son wakes up, so to speak. He comes to his senses and he begins his journey homeward. He begins his journey towards home. Someone wrote this. They said, this is a striking expression. This, when he came to his senses, is a striking expression, putting the state of rebellion against God as a kind of madness. Let me say that again. It's an expression that puts the state of rebellion against God as a kind of madness. And let me just illustrate that through one of the Psalms, Psalm 2, just so you can see this, because it's really important. You know, people people blame God for everything, don't they? They blame him for everything. They kick him out of school and say, you can't pray, you know. You're persecuted if you pray. And yet bad things happen and God is blamed, you know. What's with that? Psalm 2 says this. It says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? This is a great verse, great chapter. The kings of the earth take their stand against the rulers and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. You know, I want you to see some of this morning. I want you to see that God is very active. He's not inactive. Our eyes are often focused on the darkness and we miss the light. We miss the light that's come into the world. And I think that's why Christmas just keeps coming round and round for us. You know, it's a really important time. It's a real important time of focus. It's really an important time for transformation and for real focus, regaining our focus towards home again and towards the Father, recognizing that Jesus came to give us what the prodigal son found, that embrace. That's where it concludes. That's where this thing is going. It's going there for all of us. It's going towards an embrace of the Father. I've been saying this over and over again, and I want to say it again this morning because I want to take it just a little bit further. I've been saying this, that there are three things that I know for certain. And I like this. I like the Proverbs. Have you ever, you know, you read the Proverbs and it says there's three things that I know and four things that I know for sure, you know, or something. Like it just, you know, it says there are two things and then it says and three. You know, you kind of know that in the biblical way of saying it. So there's three things I know for certain and four things that I see. Number one, we will suffer persecution. You know, North Korea is a country that's been on my heart for many, many years. It's been on the heart of this church for many, many years. We've had a missionary go from this church to North Korea. Vanya Levins has been there numerous times. I believe, Valerie, did she play her violin there? I was going to mention that for Rebecca. What was it? The flute. That's right, flute. She plays a lot of instruments, but it was the flute. Okay. And so North Korea. So I remember seeing one day, I saw a newspaper, I think it was in the United States, but I saw this headline in the newspaper and it read like this. It said, it was actually, there was a huge picture of prison camps, and it said there are prison camps the size of small cities in North Korea. And the title on the article said, North Korea, you are not forgotten. You are not forgotten. And many, many Christians have suffered and are suffering in North Korea as they are in many parts of our world. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So number two, we will be persecuted. Number two, we'll be asked to do very difficult things. This is really important because we as followers of Jesus are going to be called upon to do things for our King, for our Master. He will ask things of us. That's what followers of Jesus do. They listen and they obey. They follow him. They hear his voice and they follow him. So you're going to be asked to do some very difficult things. Psalm 110:3 says, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. I try to encourage all of us to not say no as the first answer to anything that's asked of us. You know, we're not children anymore, you know. We're not to be like, I mean, sorry, children. I'm talking about the real young children. You that are older children, you've grown out of this a little bit. But when kids are really, really young, no is a word that they learn very quickly. And they seem to be fond of that word. Well, adults too like the word no. And we need to practice, yes. We need to practice saying yes to the small things that are asked of us, to the small things in life that are good to do. And we feel a prompting to do something good, to say yes to it. So that we develop a habit of listening well and responding well. You know, my favorite saint, St. Ignatius, you know, lived and taught his disciples to live with one foot raised, always ready to step into emerging opportunities. That's the way we're to live. Have you noticed? I mean, I notice all the time that opportunities are missed very quickly if I don't step into them. They're there and then they're gone. And yet we have those moments and those opportunities. And if we will develop a habit of stepping into them, God will entrust us with even more opportunities in the coming days. So let's be a people that volunteer. Number three, we'll never walk alone. This is perhaps my favorite. Anytime I find that in scripture, there's a scripture in the Old Testament where land was being given to all the different tribes. And then there was a group of people. I don't know if it was the Levites or a group of people anyway, that they got the Lord as their portion, you know, as things were apportioned out. And whenever I see that kind of thing, or, you know, there's another one in Peter where he says that we are a people belonging to the Lord. You know, it does something to my heart whenever I see scriptures like that, the whole idea of belonging to him, of being his, of having him as our portion. And, you know, this is the time of year we read from Isaiah chapter 7. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And this is one of the most beautiful promises in the whole of scripture, God being with us. So we'll never, ever, ever be alone. So the fourth thing, I felt that it was important that we not be taken by surprise if persecution comes to us. If we're doing right and living godly lives, that if we are persecuted, we can know that it's not only a promise, but we're not the first to walk in this way. But the fourth is there's something very important that we don't want to miss in this time. And it's called homecoming. And we see it in this parable. In this parable, we have this homecoming. Another term that's often used, or another way of looking at this, is awakening. And this is something that's happening and will happen. And I want us all to be aware of it as it begins to unfold, as it begins to happen. And as you become aware of it yourself. I was going to say, and I'll say it right now, is that I want you to pay attention to your internal life. I want you to pay attention to what is going on internally. Because one of my favorite guys in church history is John Wesley. His brother Charles wrote 6,500 hymns. And you'll know him by Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You know, that was one of the songs that he wrote. But John Wesley, his experience was one of an inward transformation that began to happen, an experiential reality of God coming to him and revealing himself to him. So I want you to be paying close attention to the internal, to that which is inside you, and how and not just to the external. We get very external in this life, you know, we really do. Our life is all about, you know, touch, feel, and taste, and see. But you know, we are spiritual beings as well. God created us as spiritual beings to have a relationship with him, and so pay attention to what's going on internally. So we see in this parable a great homecoming. The scriptures and church history give us glimpses into God's heart for humanity. Now, I saw this kind of firsthand during the Jesus movement, and where there was a great homecoming of young people. In fact, the Pacific Ocean, they'd have baptisms, hundreds and hundreds of young people being baptized in the Pacific Ocean. Time magazine wrote in 1971, they had the front page said the Jesus Revolution. And you know, those of us that have lived through those times and seen other glimpses or been able to partake of some of the things that God has done on the planet and have even been witnesses to some of these things, have an anticipation in our hearts for what is coming and what we're beginning to see glimpses of already. I was in Argentina with my father-in-law, and it's a long story, I won't go into it, but just that we visited a church that his brother, who was a missionary, who died on his way to Argentina 50 years before that, and his young wife and two children landed in Buenos Aires, Argentina, and then made their way to the church that the Clifford, Val's uncle, would have pastored. And it was this church that we visited 50 years later. And I witnessed something that with my eyes and my heart that I'll never forget. I watched little children being touched powerfully by God. Little children responding to the love and touch of Almighty God upon their lives and responding to that. And so children, pay attention to your internal life. Pay attention to the Lord and what he's doing and how he's coming to you, how Jesus is wanting to be very real to you, be very real to you. John Wimber, who many of us know, said that when he came to faith as an adult, when he finally kind of surrendered his life, he felt this amazing presence, something he had never, you know, like something that was just so beautiful, but it was something familiar to him. And he said, "I remember you." He said, "I remember you. When I was a little child, you used to come, you used to be there in with me. And I felt you, I knew you even as a child." And as an adult, he came into the full understanding that was Jesus and the presence of the Lord in his life, drawing him and calling him and bringing him to himself. So during the 1730s and 1740s, there was what was called the Great Awakening. It impacted the English colonies in America. And Christian leaders traveled from town to town with the good news. And we heard about the good news this morning. The good news is what the gospel means. It means good news. It's incredibly good news. And it's never become better news than it is right now. It's incredibly powerful news, the good news of Jesus. The good news of Christmas, the real true meaning of Christmas, is the best news that's going. So Christian leaders traveled around and they were promoting two things. There were two things basically. They called people to repentance. Now this is an interesting word and an interesting concept, but they called people to turn from their sins and to turn to God. And anybody that has ever had the Lord draw near to them, and I won't try to explain this, but you will experience it as the Lord draws near to you, and when his holiness gets close to our unholiness, we are undone. Something begins to undo within us. We begin to recognize that there's something in us that is not holy, something in us that has offended a holy God, and we begin to repent. So what was happening back then in the 1730s was the churches had grown cold. They used the term religion back then, but I'll explain something more about that in a minute. Okay, so they did two things. They preached on repentance, the need to turn from one's sins, to ask God's forgiveness, and turn to and receive Jesus' forgiveness, and to return back to God. And then there was this call to have a witness of the Holy Spirit within, where the Spirit that God has given us witnesses with the Holy Spirit that we become children of God. There's an internal witness that we're His, that we're not left wondering whether we're children of God or not. And it was this, it was actually a company that was often very emotional. There were emotions attached to it. And that's another thing that, you know, the church had grown really cold and really indifferent and had given up on emotion altogether, you know. And as God began to bring this great awakening, things began to change. So I want to play a clip in a minute, if you get that clip ready, but I want to just tell you about Jonathan Edwards. And he, as he was known as one of the fathers of this great awakening. So here, as the spring passed into the summer of 1741, no one could well keep track of the number of places that were witnessing revival. Churches, which in some cases had been cold and dry at the beginning of the year, were transformed before the end. It is astonishing, wrote Edwards, to see the alteration that there is in some towns where before was but one appearance of life. Before was little appearance. And it says religion, but I changed it to life. So before this great awakening, there was little appearance of life. And then all of a sudden there was life. Okay, let's play this. He does a good job at explaining this.
One man awakes and awakens another. The second one awakes his next door brother. Three awake can rouse a town by turning the whole place upside down. Many awake will cause such a fuss. It finally wakes up the rest of us. One man awakes with dawn in his eyes. Surely then it multiplies. That poem was written by Lawrence Tribble in the 1770s. And it was written about an amazing revolution and revival that took place and swept all across the colonies in the late 1700s. And that movement was called the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening was spearheaded by two men, George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. And it was one of the most amazing things in American history, simply because of the change that it brought from one town to the next. It would go into one place, and literally in a matter of days, the entire town would literally, in a sense, be turned upside down. People would be changed. Whole families are impacted by the glory of God. But not just that. What was the most powerful thing about the Great Awakening was that people were actually being changed. I'm talking about real change. I'm talking about their conversations were changed. Their thought life was changed. Their outlook on their own life, their purposes, drives, and passions and desires. Everything was completely did a 180. Well, during this Great Awakening, it was so powerful that literally there was no such thing as a stagnant Christian or a lukewarm Christian. You were either a believer of Jesus Christ and you gave him 120% of everything, or you just didn't follow him at all. And that's what was happening. People were being changed one by one. And it wasn't just with the old people. It was also with the young generation. The youth of that generation were completely transformed. They looked totally different than the world that surrounded them. And I believe somewhere along the way, we lost it. Somewhere along the way, our nation changed. And I am crying out for God to see another awakening in my generation, to see another awakening of His presence, another awakening that shakes my generation to realizing their need for God, realizing their need for a Savior that can bring them eternal satisfaction more than anything else the world has to offer. And I am searching for God and seeking God to bring us a new great awakening.
Amen. Amen. Tomorrow, that was good. Tomorrow we'll send out with the bulletin, we'll send out that song that he's about to sing, which is actually mostly what he just said. I want to take this to a conclusion because I want to talk about coming home, you know, coming home for Christmas. I can remember following Val's dad around for a whole weekend, you know, looking for an opportunity to ask him for her hand in marriage. And so it was a whole weekend of following him. We started off, we had a cottage, then we ended up in North Bay at their home. And I just couldn't seem to find any time. And then all of a sudden, there he was in the backyard by himself. So I joined him and that was beautiful. But I remember his words to me, they struck me, and I kept my promise. And he said to me, he said, bring her home often. That was what he said to me, bring her home often. And, you know, as a father, I've come to understand how beautiful that is and how important that is for children to come home. And when children come home, how much joy they bring to the father. When Joel and Timna moved back to the Ottawa area, they lived with us for a little while. And our little granddaughter, she would wake up in the morning, she'd come out in the hall, and she couldn't quite say grandpa. So she'd say, Beepaw, Beepaw. And so I became Beepaw. And it just warmed my heart. And I want you to understand how much the Father loves you, how much the Father loves us. John 3:16, how much he loved us, that he gave us the greatest gift of all. Christmas is about gifts. It's all about gifts. It's all about the greatest gift. We heard about that. The greatest gift is Jesus. So notice what awaited the Son. I just want to draw a few little points before I conclude. What awaited the Son when he returned? The first was the Father's embrace. This is absolutely beautiful. The best robe was next, a ring, sandals for his feet, and a fattened calf. This really illustrates that this was not about tolerance. You know, it was not about a son who'd let his father down and went away and disappointed his dad and then kind of comes home sheepishly and is kind of tolerated back into the family. That's not what it's about. Jesus never intended it to be about that. He intended it to somehow, in a way that words, you know, do such injustice to, that he wanted people to understand the extravagance of his Father. He wanted to understand how extravagant God the Father is. I remember walking through a department store just after coming to faith in Jesus. And I didn't know very much about the Bible. You know, at this time, I hadn't read very much of the Bible. But I remember walking into this department store and hearing Hark the Herald Angels Sing for the very first time. In fact, it wasn't the first time. I'd probably heard it hundreds of times, just like you'd heard it. But it was the first time I heard it. I heard it. And I heard it as my story, you know, as something that was part of my story. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, reconciled. Mild he lay his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And that's what we experience in him. And I'm going to send out tomorrow a clip for those of you that, even if you've seen it, I know you like to watch it again. It's the seventh episode in the first series of the Chosen. And it's a story of Nicodemus meeting Jesus, the story from the Bible. And you've got to, if we don't have your email address, see Valerie after. Raise your hand, Val, and give her your email address, and we'll put you on our list, just even if you just want to get these clips, because they're really, really important and really beautiful. I want to conclude turning to 2 Peter chapter 3. Two scriptures in conclusion as I talk about coming home for Christmas. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking about the last days. And, you know, there's certainly probably an uptake on talk about the last days. I always would say I really felt it was a waste of time and money, you know, to get too involved in the last days. There were so many. I mean, just over the course of my 40 plus years, how long? Long time. As a Christian, you know, all these years of being exposed to, you know, books and tapes and, you know, articles and everything on the last days. And I don't know anybody that's gotten it right yet, although everybody's probably got a piece of it. But here's what Peter says about it. And I think it's really important for the days in which we're living. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. I love this. The Bible has what's called the fruit of the Spirit, and peace is my all-time favorite fruit of the Spirit. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, and he can give us peace today. He can give you peace today. And again, an inward reality, not just some kind of external circumstances that, you know, things get quiet out externally, but he can give you something internally from himself. But make sure that you're at peace with him. Bear in mind that that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother wrote about. So I like this. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And so this is coming back to the homecoming. We're living in a time of awakening. There's an awakening that's begun, an awakening that will continue. Watch for it. Watch for it. Watch for it in your own life. Watch for an awakening in your own life. A lot of people have been sleeping for a long time. Even the church has been sleeping. And God is awakening. There's an awakening. Watch for that awakening. But also watch externally, internally, and then watch externally as God moves across the face of the earth. And we begin to see an awakening take place, a homecoming, the greatest homecoming perhaps that we've ever seen. There was great rejoicing, even though the older folks in that day had a little tougher time with all the hippies back in the 70s, you know, coming into the churches. I mean, there were such stories of these guys coming in and, you know, into traditional churches and churches that didn't know what to do with these people. But they're, you know, watch for an awakening, because an awakening has begun and will continue. My final scripture is in Romans 8:14, and this is your invitation. This is our invitation. Our invitation to come home for Christmas. Here we go. Romans 8, starting in verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit that makes you slaves again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. This is the story of the prodigal son. This is a story of Christmas. This is a story of a homecoming where we come to the Father, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we're his children, that we belong to him. And like the prodigal son, we become heirs of all the Father's house. And then, you know, it's beautiful because there really were two lost sons. And even the older son, you know, who had everything, you know, was refusing to go in and celebrate. So let's celebrate this awakening. Let's celebrate with all who awaken and come to the Father. Let's help them along. Let's help one another, encourage one another. And let's celebrate what the Lord is doing. Lord, I pray and give thanks for this time. I thank you for everyone that's gathered in this place today. Lord, I want to thank you for every family, every individual, every child, Lord, that's here today. I want to thank you, Father, for the greatest gift of all. I want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you for the reality of his coming, and I want to thank you for the transformation that comes to the life that surrenders to him, the life that says yes to him, the life that invites him in. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. Let every heart prepare him room. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would do what no one else can do, just what you did in John Wesley's heart. He observed it. He saw he saw Christianity in before him. He saw something of the reality of it before his eyes, but it was not real for him until you visited him in his heart of hearts and became his Savior. So, Lord, I pray for that visitation, that homecoming for every single one of us here. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Thanks, guys. Come on up and lead us.